You're here today. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Inside Out, a study of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus reveals how he's called his disciples to live in the world. Now, as we've been peeling back each layer of the sermon, we've discovered Jesus isn't merely interested in modifying our external behavior to conform to a standard. He's not interested in outward displays of religion. Jesus wants us to become the kind of people who naturally live like he lives and think like he thinks. He wants to change us from the inside out. And before we return to Matthew 5, let's invite God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, may you make yourself very real to us today. I pray first for those who consider themselves followers of Jesus. Lord, help us to see truth today. If we've become lax with our love, show us how to love and who we need to love better. I pray also for those of us who are curious, who are asking questions, who are wondering if there's anything to a life of faith. May you help them to find enough faith today to put your words into practice and watch what happens as you prove yourself faithful and wise. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Kids say the darndest things, but sometimes their parents tweet the darndest things. Each week, Huffington Post Associate Social Editor Hollis Miller collects her favorite parenting tweets from moms and dads around the nation, and I'd like to share a few of them with you on Mother's Day. If you are parents of young children, may God use them to encourage you. If you're not a parent, may God help you not to harass the parents around you. First, one honest mom confessed, "I don't care how cute your kid is. When you wake up in the middle of the night and see them standing next to your bed, they are terrifying." Another cheery mom reported a conversation. The mom says to her baby, "Say dada." The husband asks, "You don't want her first word to be mama?" She replies, "Heck no. The other two won't leave me alone. This one's yours." A husband tweeted his wife, "Let's get married and have kids. So instead of enjoying coffee in the morning, you can braid hair while I pack lunches and we can all be late." This realistic mother acknowledged, "Planning a family outing is just deciding which activity will lead to the least amount of complaining from the least number of people." That hit a little too close to home, didn't it? One puzzled mom observed, "It takes my toddler son 4 minutes to put his shoes on, yet he can delete 3 apps and open Netflix on my iPhone in 12 seconds. A mother with the Twitter handle Unfiltered Mama admitted, "The tea party my toddler invited me to feels more like a hostage situation." This parent advised, "Nap time is better described as the eye of the hurricane." This candid mom confessed, "Just dry shampooed and Febrezed my kid on his way out the door. So no, I'm not really interested in your family's morning chore chart." Finally, a dialogue between mother and daughter. The daughter complains, "You're invading my personal space." Mom counters, "You came out of my personal space." Happy Mother's Day. Believe it or not, my home of 3 daughters is not drama-free. Our home gets loud. There's some fighting here and there. Actually, more than here and there. But we're trying to teach them to work out their problems together. We're trying to teach each girl how to deal with her anger and frustration when she's wronged by one of her sisters. As a parent, I long for my girls to understand the beauty and the wonder of living the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And all the conflict and all the fighting, we're hoping to teach them how to love one another when that other isn't being very loving. So over the years, we came up with a little phrase that we say to them when a sister or a friend is making their life difficult. Now, I shared it with you a few years ago, but I think it bears repeating in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We say to them, don't fight back, love back. Don't fight back, love back. We have to say this a lot. But we've said it so much, we only need to say the first part. They say the second part. Try it with me. Don't fight back. Now, often when they say their part, they sound a little annoyed. Love back. But we're all learning together. How do you respond when you're not treated right? How do you respond when you receive poor service at a restaurant, when a colleague bites your head off, when a friend makes a snarky comment? When someone sins on you, do you sin back? Well, today I want to take you back to the basics, to some of the most popular but provocative words of Jesus. When I say popular, I mean widely known. To be sure, they are not widely loved or widely followed. In Matthew 5, verse 38, Jesus teaches, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, the verse we just read is a part of a section of the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes called the Antitheses, in which Jesus offers his interpretation of the Law of Moses with a repeated cadence. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. In this passage and the others like it, Jesus embraces law by uncovering the intent of the law. God wants to change the human heart. And Jesus is calling his apprentices to respond to the culture of retribution and retaliation with the transformative power of grace and love and forgiveness. The words I found that best encapsulate this meaning is, don't fight back, love back. Don't fight back, love back. But can I just say, this passage is one of the reasons people want nothing to do with Jesus. Maybe that's you. You're seeking, you're searching, you're curious, wondering if the way of Jesus is wise and trustworthy. Maybe to you this sounds like a bad idea. Hey, when we read passages like this, we fear that Jesus has signed up his disciples to be the world's doormats. As if he wants us to cave when we're confronted, fold when we're challenged, let the bullies of the earth push us around. Because somehow that'll send a good message. Or somehow it'll make the world a better place. Well, if that's what you're thinking when you read Jesus' words, I ask you, hear him out for a few minutes. Give him the chance before you write him off. Because this is one of his most misunderstood messages, even for people who call themselves disciples of Jesus. And friends, that misunderstanding may explain why your marriage is so miserable. That misunderstanding may explain why you can't get along with your mother-in-law. Let's unpack the passage together. Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This is a quotation from the Law of Moses. And at first glance, it may seem like Jesus is getting ready to contradict the law outright. But he's actually reinforcing the intent of the law, which was not barbaric as many presume today. In its original context, it was a law of mercy. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth was not original to the Jews. It dates back to at least the 18th century BCE. Law experts and students of Latin may know this law as lex talionis. Now, lex talionis was a stabilizing factor in the ancient world, given to preserve fairness and equality. It served as a guiding principle for courts to administer justice. If not for this law, a small offense may render fierce punishment. If not for this law, depending on your status in the community, a serious crime may receive only a slap on the wrist. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth was also given to prevent escalating blood feuds. This wasn't a brutal rule of barbarism. It was a law of mercy. Without lex talionis, you'd have mafia movies played out in everyday life. You slap me, I'll punch you. You come after me with a knife, I'll come after you with a gun. You hurt me, I'll hurt your family. You understand I'm not really threatening you right now, right? No, in that scenario, the escalation of violence would never end because no person involved has an accurate perspective on fairness. That's why the law was given to the nation and not the individual. The law was designed for judicial legislation, not personal retaliation. It was for the courtroom, not the barroom. But over time, that distinction was blurred. Many of Jesus' contemporaries used this law as an excuse for personal payback. Back to verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Often readers think this is a denial of proper boundaries, as if Christ followers give up the right to say no. But that's not what Jesus means. To resist someone is to oppose them as your enemy. Jesus is calling his disciples to treat everyone, even evil people, differently. And to illustrate his point, he offers four practical examples. Now, they aren't laws to follow per se, but they're examples of what love might look like in Jesus' day for Jesus' disciples. Our job is to ascertain how these principles might apply in our world, in our relationships. Here's the first illustration, verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, here Jesus specifically refers to the right cheek, and there's a reason. How many of you are right-handed? Raise your right hand. Your other right. Okay, did you know 70 to 90% of the world's population is right-handed? It's true in the ancient world, too. Now, if I, using my right hand, were to slap you normally, this is a very menacing sermon, and I'm sorry about that. If I were to slap you, what cheek would I strike? Your left cheek. Now, to slap the right cheek, I'd need to smack you with the back of my hand. Key point, in the ancient Near East, a backhanded slap was less an act of violence and more an act of dishonor. Any slap on the face merited legal action, deserving anything from a small fine to the lopping off of one's ear. Slapping was a serious insult in the ancient world, but a backhanded slap incurred a double penalty. Before we move on, I want you to see this passage is not a comment on self-defense as it's popularly applied. It does, however, say something about our defensiveness. More on that in a moment. Verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This is an extreme example of someone suing you for the shirt off your back. Two garments are mentioned in the passage. A cloak or a coat was the heavy, valuable garment worn over your clothing. A tunic or your shirt was the garment worn next to your skin. Now think about it. Why would someone go after the less valuable tunic, but not the more valuable cloak? Well, that's because the cloak was protected by the law of Moses. Many people used that garment as a covering at night, so Jewish law protected it in legal disputes. It was a means for the poor to find provision and not be driven to destitution. In fact, if a cloak were given in a pledge, the law required it to be returned before nightfall. The outer garment, the cloak, was every person's inalienable right. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, if they go for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. What is he saying? Look at the next verse, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In the first century, Palestine was occupied by the Roman Empire. According to Roman law, a Roman soldier could command any resident of the empire to carry his burden for up to 1 mile, literally 1,000 paces. The Jews hated this law. Imagine the imposition. If you're plowing your field, if you're walking with your family to the village, imagine the imposition of a soldier intruding into your life, forcing you to carry his burden for 1 mile. It was a constant reminder of Roman oppression and subjugation. But Jesus says to his disciples, go 1 mile because he asks you. Go another mile because I ask you. Is this bothering anyone yet? Then verse 42, give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've got to be kidding. Give to everyone who asks. Every person you encounter in the street. Every person who asks you for anything. If I ask you for your car, do you have to hand me the keys? What are you driving? What about your house or your 401k or next semester's tuition? Okay, if your neighbor takes your new lawnmower out of your garage, locks it in his garage, are followers of Jesus just supposed to quietly buy a new one? I trust you see the problem with this text. Rest assured, Jesus is not asking you to be a pushover. Later in Matthew 18, Jesus gives explicit instruction on how to confront someone when they sin against you. He's not asking you to sit idly by while people walk over you. Neither does he mean we have to give everything to everyone who asks for anything. The Proverbs speak clearly about giving to the poor, not just that it should be done, but that it should be done with wisdom. Giving someone what they ask may not only harm you, it may not be good for them either. You see, a simple scratch-the-surface interpretation of this text misses the point. Jesus is not asking you to be a doormat. His words are intended to shock. It's a rabbinic technique to make a point. And Jesus does this on other occasions. A few weeks ago, Wayne read the passage from the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus tells people struggling with lust to gouge out their eyes. Jesus uses extreme language to make a point. He's not trying to address each complexity or answer every question. He intends to stun his audience and let them see how their perspective on life must utterly change. The examples he gives are examples of people being disgraced and degraded. Think about it. The backhanded slap brings dishonor. The lawsuit is unfair and outlandish. The forced labor is exploitation. And the beggar is taken advantage. All are acts of injustice, even the one about giving. Think about it. You earn your money. You worked hard for it. Why would you give it to someone who doesn't deserve it? Someone who didn't earn it? Now, the normal response to injustice from our world is to retaliate. It's to fight back. It's to even the score. But if you do that, the war will escalate. Evil will continue to go round and round. So Jesus says to his apprentices, instead, break the cycle. Break the cycle of retaliation. Break the cycle of reaction. Break the cycle of anger and irritation. Jesus says, don't fight back, love back. Maybe you have a colleague who ridicules your work. Maybe you have a boss who can't say anything nice. Maybe you are fed up with your mom's relentless nagging. Jesus says, don't fight back. Okay, that was so weak stick. Here we go. Don't fight back. Maybe you're frustrated that your spouse doesn't meet your needs. Maybe you're irritated that your spouse doesn't show you love the way you need it. You've asked him about it a dozen times. You've confronted her time and time again. She doesn't get it. Maybe she doesn't want to. Oh, everything in you. You want to let him have it. Everything in you wants to turn the tables and give them a taste of their own medicine. No wonder so many marriages go bad. No wonder so many friendships fall apart. There's no one to reverse the dynamic. There's no one to stop the madness. There's no one to break the cycle. Jesus says to his apprentices, you need to be that person. You need to break the cycle. Don't fight back. Here's the problem. In the moment, the fight seems so right. Okay, maybe you have an insecure friend who, whether she realizes it or not, likes to make the people around her insecure as well. She uses her brutal words, her sharp tongue. And now, she just said something cruel to you to make you squirm. Now, in that moment, what do? Okay, you know her well. You know just what you could say. You know just what button to push to make her cower in humiliation. And in the moment, the fight seems so right. And your anger seems perfectly justified. We talked about anger a few weeks ago. You know, it's rare to find an angry person who doesn't feel his or her anger is justified. The problem is justified anger justifies whatever is done in anger. And that usually doesn't go well. I'm learning when I'm angry, I can't trust myself. I can't trust myself to see the situation properly. But there's something I can trust. Love. I can always trust love. See, followers of Jesus don't fight fire with fire, or anger with anger, or ridicule with ridicule. No, followers of Jesus don't fight back. We love back. Jesus doesn't want us to see conflict as winning and losing. It's not just a choice between fight or flight. He gives us a third option. Love. If we respond with love, it reverses the dynamic. It breaks the cycle. Retaliation and retribution simply keep evil in circulation. Two wrongs don't make a right. They just make the world a worse place to live. So break the cycle. Maybe you're sick and tired of the way someone's treating you. You have anybody like that in your life right now? Oh, this is your shining moment to change the game. This is your opportunity to play by a different set of rules. If you want your colleague to respect your time, you go first. If you want your husband to try harder to understand you, you go first. If you want his empathy, start by being empathetic about his lack of empathy. I'm serious. Try to understand why it's so hard for him to understand. Now, Jesus isn't asking you to just take it. He isn't asking you to just tolerate it. If someone's hurting you, it's not good for you, and it's not good for them. Jesus isn't telling you to avoid confronting the problem. He's telling you how to confront the problem. Love. Use love to fix it. Not anger or contempt or criticism. Use love to address the problem. When you confront, confront with grace, not aggravation. If you just let them have it, you become part of the problem, an opponent attempting to win. But if you love. You become part of the solution, not an adversary, but a friend. When a colleague is dropping the ball and his work is getting dumped into your lap. Now, you got to get to the bottom of it. But you don't rip his head off. You lead with love. If your roommate comes home and snaps at you, don't snap back. Love back. Ask her about her day. Find out what's bugging her. Pray with her. Love is a powerful way of disarming the dialogue. So, when you're goaded by a coworker, when you're provoked by a family member, when you're arguing with your frenemy, and you find just the right words to crush his spirit or put her in her place, in that moment, Jesus says to you what he said to his first disciples. Don't fight back. Let's pray. Lord, the first prayer we need to pray is a prayer for forgiveness. God, forgive us. Because we've got this wrong a lot. When people zing us, we zing them back. And we've hurt a lot of people in the process. And we've kept evil in circulation as we've done so. We repent of how we've leveraged our words to wound. We're sorry we've cut people with their criticism. We're sorry we've burdened people with their guilt. We're sorry we've scolded people with their shame. God, open our eyes to see that you are calling us to live differently. So we can be part of your plan to bring peace on earth, to bring peace in our marriages, to bring peace in our families, to bring peace in our workplaces. Lord, as we look back, we're going to need your help. To heal the damage that we've caused. Because some of us have been doing this for a lot of years to a lot of people. And we look back and we see the shrapnel left behind our wake. Lord, bring healing to that son, that daughter, to our former spouse. Do what we can, Lord. Bring healing. And help us to take the truth of this principle and make it real, make it practical in our everyday life, in our everyday relationships. Open our eyes to see how this will work at work. Will it make us countercultural? Will it make us stick out? Will it make us different than everyone else? Yeah, probably, but that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. As you call us to be salt and light in this world. So help us to trust you and take you at your word on this. Lord, I pray for people in this room or listening online who have been hurt, particularly hurt in a church by church people or church leaders. And they've been wounded such that they've been avoiding churches perhaps for years. And they're shocked they're here today. God, I pray you give them the faith to let you get close enough so you can heal them. I pray for my friends who are listening, who don't know you but want to know you, if you're real. And they're wondering if they can trust you. Give them the faith to put these words into practice and see what happens. Show them you're real and wise and faithful. And they can put their trust in you for their whole life. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, can I give you some homework on Mother's Day? I heard a lot of no's. Well, you don't have to do it today. I didn't say, moms, that you get a sin-free day, but here's what I'll tell you. Carve out a little time, because you know, a message like this from Jesus requires us to do a little reflection. Because understand, you're not going to love back by accident, right? You've tried that. How's that working out? So here's what I want you to do. Just carve out a little time and identify the individuals or occasions in which you'll find it most challenging to love back. Because see, it's probably not everyone. You might be on your best behavior in church. Maybe. But who is it? Where is it? In what circumstances? Sit and think about this. Maybe you'll think of a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe it's your mom. I mean, honestly, maybe you're dreading calling her this afternoon. Because you know how that's going to go. Because it always goes that way. And you feed off each other. Jesus is calling you to break the cycle. So here's what I want you to do as you identify that individual or that occasion. I want you to pray about it. And I mean really specifically, not God help me type prayers, although those are helpful too. I mean get really specific with God. Spend a little time, even 60 seconds, 2 minutes of intentional prayer about those circumstances. Bring that relationship directly to God, asking Him to help you to trust His way of living, to not fight back, but love back, and ask Him to help you to do it in real time. I mean, it's one thing, okay, this afternoon when you call your mom, you could brace yourself, you could prep yourself. Don't fight back, love back, don't fight back, love back, don't fight back, love back, right? And you're all ready. Well, what about on a Tuesday afternoon when you're caught off guard? What do you normally do? That's what you normally do. What if the Spirit of God can change you from the inside out so you're a different person, so that in those moments, what comes out of you is what's in you, and what's in you is love. Love. If that's something worth praying about. Also, you can ask Him to use you and your love to soften their hearts. He will. You understand that? He will. That's the point. It's the transformative power of grace and love and forgiveness. It does. It works wonders. It works wonders. Now, here is something to note. And I want you to hear this up front. Change in them probably won't happen right away. Life's not a Disney movie, right? But you can trust Him with that too. You can trust Him with that too. Don't fight back, love back. Now maybe for you, your struggle is the opposite. When someone wrongs you, you don't fight back. But you don't love back either. You wilt. You cave. You allow them to manipulate you to get you to do what you don't want to do. Now remember, that's not what we're talking about today, because that's not loving back. One of the best ways to love back is to lovingly say no. One of the best ways to love back is to lovingly communicate your boundaries. If you struggle in this area, and a lot of us struggle in this area, please read that book, Boundaries, by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Now, most of you know I recommend this book several times a year. I promise you, I will stop recommending this book when we get good at setting and respecting boundaries. Deal? If you've read the book, you may want to reread the book. I reread it regularly. And it's companion volume, Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Kids, which is the best parenting book you'll ever read. Now, boundaries will help you love back. Some of you need to spend a little time on this. And you want to know how to deal with difficult people in your life, and when to say no and when to say yes, and what that could look like, and how to do it gently. Oh, God, help us. How do we do that gently? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a website. It's boundaries.me.
Okay? Boundaries.me. Last year, Dr. Cloud set up this website, and let me tell you about it. So it's like a subscription fee for $10 a month. You get access to videos and workbooks and lessons and tips that he gives about boundaries. And he's uploading new content every week. And it's just these short videos of Henry teaching you how to get this right in different relationships. You can search by topic. I mean, this is absolutely brilliant stuff. And it's $10 a month. It's dirt cheap for what you get. Some of you do well to look at some of Henry's work and put it into practice. See what you can learn. Maybe you want to do it with a buddy. Maybe you want to bring a friend with you and start to study this stuff and see what you can learn together. There's nothing like learning in community. Here's something else, a verse for the week, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I didn't read it in this message, but we've unpacked it on several occasions in the past, so most of you know it. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, listen, some of us would do well to commit this verse to memory. Now, we don't memorize for no good reason. The reason you'd want to commit a verse like this to memory is so that it's available to you when you need it most on that Tuesday afternoon when you go into that meeting. And you know what I'm talking about that meeting? That meeting in which you normally go, right? This is your moment. You go in there, and what are you saying to yourself? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and these things you're mulling over in your mind. And I'll tell you what, I'm not making this up. People have seen this through the centuries. God speaks through verses from the scriptures like this. God transforms us when we expose ourselves to verses from the scriptures like this, and something happens and we start to become people who are naturally compassionate, naturally gentle, naturally patient, naturally forgiving. Put it into practice. See what happens. You can download this image, and we've got customized versions of it for your phone, for your desktop. Go to our website this afternoon, capitalchurch.com. You can download this image along with this graphic. Don't fight back. Love back. Post it on your Facebook account. Like it when you see it come up on our social media accounts later this week. Let's get the word out. Let's get the word out about what Jesus is calling us to do and who he's calling us to be. Please stand. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some folks waiting here at the front, and they're here to pray for you. So make your way up and invite them to do so. Here's my prayer for you this week, my friends. When someone confronts you, when someone attacks you, when someone sins all over you, may you trust Jesus enough to not fight back, but love back. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.